I don't know about you. These days I'm looking for a vocabulary to use to describe what's going on. How do you pray about circumstances like ours? The closest thing, and I think appropriate thing, that the Bible has is the language of lament. In the book of Jeremiah, we have many laments. And the passage I just read contains two of them. They're not known as laments. They're actually known as Jeremiah's confessions. And we think of that, and your mind may run to St. Augustine's confessions that he wrote in his 40s. And we would think, oh boy, he had a lot to confess. And indeed he did for his earlier young life. But the book he wrote was not, oh, I did this and I did that, by way of confession. It was more like a spiritual biography and the thoughts of his own heart. It's autobiographical as he tells the dealings of God with him, with himself. That's what these confessions are with Jeremiah, much like St. Augustine, who would come many years later. They're glimpses into his heart, the meditations of his soul. And just very briefly, a little background. We're kind of parachuting into the book of Jeremiah, and we need some kind of notice of what are our surroundings. He preached in the southern kingdom under several kings, delightfully, especially most of his preaching was done under King Josiah, a good king, brought restoration to culture and the temple. However, who was killed on the battlefield by the hands of the Egyptians. Pharaoh Necho killed him in battle. Then just the power struggle in the Middle East. The Egyptians were defeated by the Babylonians. And now the Babylonians are laying siege to Jerusalem. The Babylonian army is unstoppable. They have laid waste to the Assyrians. The next nation that thought they could withstand them, the Egyptians, have been vanquished on the battlefield. Now that army is encamped outside the walls of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is inside. And he keeps preaching, surrender. God will not save you this time. The Babylonians are going to take the city. They are going to destroy the temple because of your sin. Now, you can imagine that wasn't very popular. He was not the favorite man to have around, or people did not want to flock to hear what he was going to preach. And he was being imprisoned. So that's kind of the background for these two laments here. The outline is in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I want us to notice four things. First of all, he prayed about his suffering. Secondly, he suffered for God's sake. Thirdly, he praised God while suffering. And then fourthly, his suffering was not the last word. So first of all, then, he prayed about his suffering. Now, I mentioned that this is in the form of a lament. And the laments in the Bible, whether they be in the Psalms or in the prophets, they typically address three people or three beings. They address God, often asking him why, how long. They will talk about other people, what others are doing to me or not doing to me, and then they'll address the self. Here's what's going on inside myself. Jeremiah does that. He addresses all three sets. Notice again, he had good reason when he prayed about his suffering. He had good reason to be discouraged. First of all, in verse 7, the Lord deceived him, is what he says. Notice verse 7. Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. Good night. Now, translations are all over the board about this language. It could be rendered harassed, taken advantage of, or even abused or persuaded. Some of the language is very graphic. I won't use it here. But trying to translate the very strong Hebrew word here that Jeremiah uses addressing God himself. So we'll go with the ESV, deceived. Lord, Jeremiah is saying in his lament when he addresses God, you deceived me. Huh, what a way to start your prayer. The second group or beings he addresses under this is other people. Now, how are they responding to him and his preaching in Jerusalem? Other people mocked and threatened him. Notice again at the last two lines of verse 7. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Verse 10 also. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say who? My enemies? No. All of my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will overcome him and take our revenge on him. Excuse me. Jeremiah was a quisling. You familiar with that word? During World War II, the Prime Minister of Norway sided with the Germans and the Nazi regime. And his name, Vidkun Quisling, has forever been infamous, and even his last name used as a derogatory term for those who are traitors, those who betray their country. That's how the people in Jerusalem thought about Jeremiah. You're a quisling. You're a traitor. You're a betrayer of your own people. Well, he speaks about the Lord, says, you've deceived me. He speaks about other people, saying, they mock me, they're threatening me. Now, what about himself? He personally was cast down and in danger. Notice again, verse 7, he says, Lord, you deceived me. I was deceived. Lord, you're stronger than I. You have prevailed. And then again in verse 10, I hear whispering, many whispering, terror is on every side. What I want you to see under this first heading, that God gives us permission to bring our sufferings directly to him, and that involves him. Have you ever for a moment wondered what God is doing with this pandemic? The death toll continues to rise. The strictures placed on even our worship. Have you had any questions about that at all? If you have you talked to him about it? Have you ever raised the question, Lord, what are you doing? What about other people? Seem to have gone off the edge with their behavior, their rules, the way they're responding under this cultural pressure. What about yourself? How are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you on the frustration level? I think I'm about at 11 and a half. Where are you? God gives us permission to bring our sufferings directly to him. And this is what his people have done throughout history. This is what Job did. Read Job 3. Oh, wait. This is what Elijah did under the juniper tree, wishing God would kill him. This is what David did throughout the Psalms. Many laments there. This is what Jonah did while in the belly of the great fish. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. my God, why? Jeremiah prayed about his sufferings. Notice with me, secondly, more briefly, in verses 8 and 9, Jeremiah suffered for God's sake. Okay? I draw your attention to verse 2 that we did not read. Jeremiah's circumstances are that he's being beaten. And it's one of the most forceful words in the original. We're not talking about a thump here and there, you know, thumping his ears. No, beaten. He's being beaten and he's put in stocks at night. Very similar to what happened to Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 24. That's what they were enduring for the sake of the gospel. And they're in Philippi. We often speak more about the conversion of the Philippian jailer than what that jailer had been doing to them prior to his conversion. Jeremiah knew that the people were sick of hearing him preach judgment all the time. He knew that. To go on for him was difficult, but not to go on was impossible. The word of God was burnt like a fire in his soul, in his bones. Notice verse 9 there. He said, although at the end of verse 8, the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I'll not mention him or speak any more in his name, then what was the response within him? My heart burned like fire, and it was shut up in my bones. The word of God was like a fire in his bones. It was not a flame with the gospel, mind you, the context. No, it was not. It was burning with judgment. And God had given him the task to preach that word. Jeremiah was surrounded by false prophets. Oh, there's peace, peace. Oh, it's going to be all right. Don't worry. Certainly don't listen to that guy. No. Theirs was an all is well, all will be wonderful gospel. Not so with Jeremiah. The story goes about Adoniram Judson. You know, there used to be a ladies' college just down the road was named for his wife. And Adoniram went to Burma with her. It's now Myanmar. And he was imprisoned. He was tortured. Every night for a year and a half, he was put in stocks, very similar to Jeremiah. He didn't bathe, was not allowed to bathe or have any personal hygiene for a year and a half. And when Adoniram Judson died, there were 100 Christian churches and somewhere around 8,000 Christians in Burma. Jeremiah suffered for God's sake. Notice with me, thirdly, he praised God in his suffering. And this, again, is following the standard outline of a lament in the Bible. You begin with your problem, whether it's with God, others, myself, and then you proceed and you end up praising. Very odd. It seems emotionally torturous to us, but that's the common form, and that's what happens here. His praise in verses 11 to 13 includes three elements. There's a confession of faith in verse 11, a prayer for help in verse 12, a hymn of praise in verse 13. Let's look at them briefly. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me, what? A dread warrior. Wow. The language there is a warrior who causes others to tremble. a warrior so fierce, others are terrified. Some translations are that God is both mightily heroic and terribly ruthless. That God is the one taking care of Jeremiah. The God who would not let him go must surely, in spite of all appearances, would not let him down. Jeremiah belongs to this God who is a dreadful warrior. Notice in verse 11, how he reasons. There's this confession of faith. The Lord is a dread warrior. The Lord with me is a dread warrior. Therefore what? My life will be wonderful. Oh, I'm getting out of here real soon. I'm keeping a calendar on the walls, marking off the days. No. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble, and they will not overcome me. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. That's the therefore. In light of the fact that God, with Jeremiah, is a dread warrior. One of my favorite colonial stories is about Amos Thompson. And this was in the days where there was a lot of preaching done in the woods, in the fields, and on the sides of mountains. You didn't have many built churches, so you had traveling preachers in the area. And in western Virginia, there was such a situation with old Father Thomas. Now, he had been around a good while, thus the nickname, Old Father. And he was out there, had, you know, preached for years, pretty much by himself, traveling on horseback. But he had some peculiar personality qualities, shall we say. And he ran up in a bunch of rednecks there in western Virginia. They started picking on him. Threats of violence. And he was out there by himself. But his preaching tour was going to take him into their area to preach. And he said, "This is getting so bad, I need some help." So he rode about 20, 30 miles to get a friend of his who was also a preacher by the name of Amos Thompson. Now, the accounts that I've read describe Amos this way. He was a man of gigantic frame, whose bodily strength was prodigious. He was both fearless and fond of adventure. So was Amos. So old Father Thomas goes to get his good buddy. Amos says, "Would you come with me while I'm preaching over here with these boys in western Virginia?" "Sure, be glad to." The day came for old Father Thomas to preach. And there was kind of a wooden platform set up in the woods. And when Father Thomas got up there, he just motioned to his friend Amos to come stand up there beside him. And all Amos did was this. Now, the accounts I've read sound like he had on a short-sleeved shirt so he could show off his guns to the crowd. Needless to say, those bad boys from western Virginia left Father Thomas alone. There was no more violence, no more threats. Now we laugh, it's an entertaining story to us. Can you imagine on a much greater level, God, the heavenly Amos Thompson, God the dread warrior, the defender and protector of Jeremiah? Well, that's verse 11, the confession of faith. The Lord is with me as a dread warrior, therefore. Notice, secondly, under this heading, there's a prayer for help, verse 12. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, what's his petition? Let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I committed my cause. let me see your vengeance. Jeremiah, notice, does not take matters into his own hands, but commits his cause to the Lord. He prayed that he would be vindicated and his enemies punished. Wow. There's his prayer for help in verse 12. He concludes this section as he's praising God for his suffering as a confession of faith, verse 11, a prayer for help, verse 12, then a hymn of praise in verse 13. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, it just seems so out of place with everything that's going on. But this is often how laments conclude, with this call to praise God. Praise God with me. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Y'all, the word needy is in the singular here. He's talking about Jeremiah. The Lord has delivered me. Like Paul and Silas after him, there in that Philippian jail, they were singing at night. And Jeremiah is too. He's praising God and calling for others to join him with a hymn of praise. Let me ask you something. What do miserable Christians sing? They sing laments. That's what they do. If all we do is sing peppy, exciting, upbeat, enthusiastic hymns, something's wrong with our Christianity. Something is wrong with our view of the Christian life. What do you do when your heart's broken? What do you do when you've received unexpected news that is devastating? What do you do when your marriage falls apart? When your children are taken from you? What do you sing then? You sing laments. You sing laments. We're very good at singing hymns of praise. I think so. It's across the board, not just Presbyterians. I don't think we're very good on singing laments to the Lord and asking Him why and asking Him how much longer. All right, well, that's technically is the first lament. I want to just mention briefly verses 14 to 18 that the suffering will not be the last word. Notice, cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news. Oh, me, talk about a mood swing. We go from praising there in verse 13 to cursing. Cursed be the day I was born. Cursed be the guy that brought news that he was a father of a son. It just swings dramatically with dizzying speed. Instead of celebrating his birthday, he wants it cursed. Additionally, he wants the man who brought the news to his father to be cursed and to be treated, the language here, the language in verse 16 is of what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah said, Lord, the man that brought the news, I want him treated like you treated those cities. Good night. One commentator said, this language is here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bowl us over, lest we forget the sharp edge of the age-long struggle in this life, or lest we forget the frailty of the strongest overcomers. this week listening to Ravi Zacharias on the radio. I heard him tell, it was a question and answer setting. He was handled that so well among university students. And one of the students stood up and asked him about his Christian testimony. And though I read it before and was familiar with it, it was just so good to hear it again. Ravi was converted after a failed suicide attempt. He had utterly let down his father, then in that he was not the cricket player his father wanted him to be. His father wanted him to be a superstar cricket player and go to the finest universities in England when they moved there from India. And Ravi had no heart for it, certainly had no athletic skill. But because in Indian culture, the aspirations and desires of a father for his children were so tremendous, if you fail your father, you might as well take your life. You are an utter and complete failure. You will never amount to anything. That was the setting for Ravi. And he just went into a laboratory setting and grabbed every poison he could find and took them all at once. Thankfully, in God's providence, someone found him quickly and took him to the hospital where his stomach was pumped. While he was in the hospital, a fellow by the name of Fred, kind of a young life director that Ravi had inadvertently run into, Fred heard about what had happened and went to see Ravi in the hospital. And he brought a Bible to Ravi, had one verse marked in it, and Ravi's mother was there, and Fred gave the Bible to his mother and said, "Here, I brought this for you." He opened it to John 14, and simply the verse, I think it's verse 29, "Because I live, you also will live." Ravi said those words hit him like a ton of bricks. Live? Live? After what I've done? After what my life has become? Live? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. It's verse 19, I'm sorry. That day, Ravi Zacharias, now gone home to be with the Lord, was converted while recovering from trying to take his own life. His suffering was not the last word, was it? Neither was Jeremiah's. We'll just conclude here. God's people rejected both the message and the messenger. They rejected everything Jeremiah had to say and rejected him. He was the poster boy for the people's rejection of God. The laments, his confessions, depending on who you read, there are six to eight confessions or testimonies or laments in the book of Jeremiah, this being having two of them. They are his cries of pain. They are his Garden of Gethsemane experience, corresponding to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we belong, corresponding to his anguished prayer, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." That was in the garden, but even a few hours later on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Amen.